How strong do you suppose you have to be to live life well, to live as a Christian well? Maybe the answer should just be strong enough. Enoughness is a great thing, isn't it? In 1947, so we're just after the World War II era, Jack Wurtzen was coming into his ministry as a young man. He started Word of Life Camp in Scroon Lake, New York, actually on an island in the middle of the lake. And it was a beautiful place. It was a miracle that he could even get that. But by the time he got to about 1953, they needed more space because a lot of people were really enjoying the camp at Scroon Lake and they just needed more space. And so they're having this prayer meeting, and businessman Leon Sullivan, after the prayer, told Jack Wurtzen that he wished that that resort across the lake on the mainland, it was called the Brown Swan Club, he wished that that resort could also be acquired for Word of Life Ministries. And he said, you know what, I'm just going to get in a boat. I'm going to go over there to the Brown Swan, and I'm going to ask the guy if he'll sell us the Brown Swan Club. So he went over there to the club and he asked a fellow named Mr. Greenberg, who's the owner. Mr. Greenberg said, I wouldn't sell you this place for $1 million. And Leon Sullivan said, well, that's really good because we don't have that kind of money. We could never offer that. And so that was that. So a year later, they're at the same annual prayer gathering. And Leon Sullivan says, you know what? I have to go over there again and ask. I just have to. So he got in a boat and he went across the lake and he went to the Brown Swan. And it was a nasty, miserable, cold, rainy day. And he got out of that boat, you know, looking like a drowned rat. And he walks into the Brown Swan Club. And because he looked so bad, he didn't look like a successful businessman. He just looked like a guy who needed a job. And that's what Mr. Greenberg, the owner, thought he was coming in for. And he went over to Leon and he says, what do you want? And Leon said, I want to buy the place. And he said, come in. And he says, what do you want to pay for it? Leon Sullivan, just picture this. Off to the side, you have this guy who's playing the piano in the piano lounge. And then there's a nightclub female singer in kind of a slinky dress. And she's performing, doing her thing. And Leon Sullivan says, okay, well, first of all, I don't want to insult you by the offer that we can make. Because, you know, Word of Life doesn't have very much money. And you said a year ago that you wouldn't sell for $1 million. So I just don't want you to feel insulted. Mr. Greenberg says, okay, let's hear it. Leon Sullivan says, all right, so we want the linens for the hotel, for the restaurant. We want the silverware. We want the furniture. And we want the equipment. As a matter of fact, we need everything that takes to run the place. You take the cigarette machines, the alcohol, and the cash register. We don't need that. And we'll give you $125,000 cash. And Mr. Greenberg wasn't too thrilled about that. So they parted. Next day, Mr. Greenberg from the Brown Swan calls over at Jack Wurtzen's office and he says, I'm going to accept your offer. And here's the story he told. He said, if Leon Sullivan had come one day sooner or one day later, you wouldn't have gotten the club. The very day he came, my cook had quit, and I was sick and tired of all the problems of running the Brown Swan. So I said to my wife, if anyone comes in and wants to buy this place today, I'll give it to him. And that's the way it happened. So how strong do you have to be to live the Christian life? Just strong enough. Strong enough to do whatever God calls you to do. And that's what we're looking at today in our series on the life and teachings of Paul. He talks about this tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last time we talked about the Holy Spirit guiding us, giving us ideas. And that's part of what we're talking about today, too. But today I want to really talk about strength, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And there are three different kinds of power. Of course, they're all related, but three different kinds of power that I want to talk to you about. The first one is power to be godly, to be truly saintly people. And the second one is power to have emotional healing, because if we're emotionally sick, as Solomon said, a wounded spirit, who can bear that? What are we going to do if we're emotionally unwell? But power to be emotionally healed, that's a beautiful thing. And then the third kind of power is just power to do supernatural acts. And all three of these are very important. And we've been saying, what has Paul been teaching? Because he's about ready to go to prison. We have the Jerusalem Council in about 49. AD, and now we've had 5 years of ministry. Paul's written five more epistles. Galatians was already done. He's added the three big ones now, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's also added 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we have five epistles since the Jerusalem Council plus Galatians. We have two missionary tours since the Jerusalem Council. What has he been telling these people? And he's been telling them that because they are born again individuals, the Holy Spirit is living in them. And there's a power at their fingertips, actually a power within them to do extraordinary things. And that's a feature in what Paul has been teaching everywhere he goes. Just to remind you what this is like in Galatians 2:20, remember Galatians is his first epistle. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And listen to this. Yet not I do live, but I don't exactly live. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. Do you know what that means? Christ lives in me. If Christ is living in you, then what sort of power might you have access to? And we're not even going to cheat right now and go over to Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul prays that they would realize in the Ephesian churches the resurrection power that works in them. We're not going to talk about that because that comes later. And we're not going to talk about Philippians chapter 4, which says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That also is a prison epistle. That comes later. But you know that all the groundwork is laid. He says, Christ lives in me. And that's huge. When you're talking about this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, last time again, I was reminding you this for another reason. But the text says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. As Christ lives in me and you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with Christ. The Holy Spirit has connected Jesus Christ himself to your own spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Christ lives in you. What an extraordinary thing. And then in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is tramping around, if you will, inside your body. Can you imagine that? And so Christ lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are joined to the Lord in one spirit. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing to beware of, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, you have the command, quench not the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Because if you quench him, then all of this wonderful power we're talking about is going to go to waste. You can say no to the Lord. You can slam the door in his face. And all these wonderful things we're talking about won't be yours. So the command is, you wouldn't do that, right? Don't do that. All right, so let's talk about this power. Great stuff. Power through the Holy Spirit to be a godly individual, to be truly saintly. Do you think that's true? You think you can be a true man or woman of God? According to the Bible, you can. Romans, again, chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But listen to what this says in this beautiful start to the 8th chapter, verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law. What God wanted people to be, the righteousness that God had always intended, can be fulfilled in us now. Because if we don't quench the Spirit, if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, that's exactly what will happen. So what a thought. Christ lives in you, and the righteousness that God always had in mind can be yours if you walk after the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, which you heard for your scripture reading this morning, all these wonderful ideas. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God is at work in us. Christ lives in us. And notice how it makes us holy. In chapter 3, again, it says, we all with open face, this is verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So you look in a mirror and you see God's glory, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The text says, when we've done that, we ourselves are changed into the same image. So a mirror, we don't see God's glory perfectly. And imagine in those days, a mirror was not glass with silver behind it, right? It would have been polished bronze. But you still see pretty well in polished bronze. If you've ever had a musical instrument, a trumpet, something like that, you know you get a pretty good reflection off a really good bronze finish. And so we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, not perfectly seeing everything about God, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed into that image. That's power to live a godly life. And the scripture, again, says that all that is done by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust. Do you hear what that is? Walk in the Spirit and you won't lust. Isn't that something? To live a godly life. It is possible. It's at your fingertips. It is within you to do that. And that's an amazing and great thought. The Lord has been changing people, truly, truly changing people, since the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. I love this story back in the 1800s. The most famous atheist in Britain is a guy named Charles Bradlaugh. Charles Bradlaugh heard about the work of this evangelist in the London slums. And he made fun of the evangelist, thinking that the guy was just wasting his time doing gospel things when the people in the slums need money, they need food, they need medicine, those kinds of things. And here's Hugh Price Hughes, the evangelist. Here's Hugh Hughes doing all this work in the slums for the gospel. So Charles Bradlaugh challenged Hugh Hughes, that's a great name, to a debate. He said, I'm going to present atheism. You present your evidence and we'll see if the Christian gospel is true. Of course, Hugh Hughes is an evangelist. How is he going to win a debate against a very highly educated atheist? So Hughes said, all right, I'll debate you. One condition. Here's the condition. I am going to bring with me 100 people whose lives have been changed by my teaching. 100 people whose lives have gone from immoral lives of sin and shame because of what I teach. And you bring 100 people with you whose lives were very, very immoral until you taught them atheism. And now they're very moral and doing very well with life. And Charles Bradlaugh said he wouldn't agree to those terms. And so Hughes said, all right, tell you what. You just bring 50 people who have been dramatically changed by your atheistic teachings, and I'll still bring 100. No deal. All right, you bring 20 people who have been radically changed by embracing atheism, but I'll still bring 100. And Hughes whittled all the way down to one. You bring one person whose life was in shambles until they heard about your atheism and they got all better, but I'll still bring 100. And Charles Bradlaugh said, no, thank you. The gospel has always changed people because the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Christ liveth in me. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, a treasure in an earthen vessel we might call a jar of clay, or we might call it a ceramic jar. You have a treasure in your body. Your body is like the jar of clay. Your body is the ceramics, you know, because God made Adam out of mud. And so we are all sort of like jars of clay. But in this little jar of clay that doesn't have much power, could easily be dashed against the rocks. In this jar of clay that doesn't look like much, there's a treasure. And this treasure is so that the power of God could be manifest in us. And so people can really live the Christian life, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that amazing? So power to be godly. Power, not just to be godly, though, but to be emotionally healed. See, that is the trouble. When we're beaten down, when we are not feeling emotionally well, we just don't do anything right in life. We don't do relationships well if we're not emotionally well. We don't work hard. We hear wartime stories about soldiers in combat surrendering, and their weapons are working fine. Their ammunition supply is abundant, and they surrendered. And you think, well, why did they surrender? They didn't even try. Why? And the answer is because they're overwhelmed emotionally. They give up. And once you give up, it doesn't matter what your weapons and your ammunition are. You're done fighting. And if you're not emotionally well, you'll quit fighting. So what we need is power to be emotionally healed And that's exactly, again, what Paul says the Holy Spirit does. Power through the Holy Spirit to be emotionally healthy. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it reminds us that we have this special relationship with the Lord. We talked about this last time as well. It says, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It is all through life, no matter how bad things go, we know that we have a daddy, an Abba Father. Abba is the familiar term for father. We have a daddy who cares about us. That just means everything. When you're in a pinch, it just brings so much healing knowing that your father is there to take care of you. Romans chapter 15 speaks about God this way. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You hear that? To fill you with all joy and peace. That's what you need, because you'll quit fighting if emotionally you're not well. But if God fills you with joy and peace, then you're going to be okay. You're going to win your race. You're going to fight your battle. So it says, the God of hope for you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, abundant hope. And remember, hope is confidence about how the future is going to go. We're going to be okay. That you may abound in hope. In that same text, again, we are told that the Lord is doing this in our emotions. And this is that part in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it says that this emotional wellness is part of the package. When you in a jar, you being a jar of clay, have the Holy Spirit's treasure in you, there is wellness that comes with that. So, for example, the way the text reads, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, harassed, lots of trouble. Look what's happening with finances. Look what's happening with enemies. Look what's happening with our health. Look what's happening with relationships that matter to us. We're troubled on every side, the text says, but not distressed. Isn't that great? We are troubled. I mean, there's lots of problems. There are lots of troubles. But emotionally, we're not feeling the distress. That's emotional healing. Troubled on every side, he says, yet not distressed. Perplexed. We don't really know what's going on. We're a little confused here. If somebody asks, so why do you think God allowed this in your life? I don't know. I'm perplexed. I don't know why God allowed that in my life. I am perplexed, but I'm not in despair. See, I'm emotionally well. I don't know exactly what's going on. If that's what you're wondering, you know, tell me the scheme. Tell me the timeline. How does this end well? I don't know how it ends well, actually. I am perplexed about it, but I'm not in despair. See, that's emotional wellness. And this because I am a jar of clay, but inside is a treasure. And so I'm just doing okay spiritually, emotionally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this beloved text, remember, Paul has this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. It's in his flesh, though. It's a physical, medical problem. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times I prayed that it might be taken away from me. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace on the inside. I'm not going to heal the problem, but I'm going to make you strong emotionally. And that's how this is going to continue. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now listen to the language of a person who is sick. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Glory, that would be cherish, relish. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm sick. Infirmity, that's sickness. I'm so glad that I'm sick. I actually relish this. This is something that I cherish. I glory in my infirmities. He says, most gladly. Oh, I'm glad to do this. Most gladly. So what are his emotions? He's glad. Well, you're sick. I might be sick, but I'm glad. And his emotions are that he relishes the sickness. He glories in his infirmities. And verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure. So here are our emotions. I am gladly doing this. I'll gladly do this. And I'm glorying in the tribulation. And I also take pleasure. This is great, the way this is going. Say, great? You're sick. How's sick? Great. He says, well, emotionally, it's great. See, that's emotional healing. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, what's that all about? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, says verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, the Spirit of Christ. Walk in the Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit, if you'll do this, love and joy and peace. That's emotional healing. That's what we need. We need a sense of love. We need a sense of joy. We need a sense of peace. And this from the Holy Spirit. That's power. Ivan, most of us call him by his nickname Vanya. And that's the title of the book about his life. He's from the Soviet Union. He was saved at 18 years old. And that's 1968. He grew slowly, but by the time you get to 1970, he's ready to be baptized. It's also 1970 at 20 years old that he's drafted into the Soviet military. In those Cold War years, everybody had to serve 2 years in the Soviet military. So he was drafted. Of course, in the military, the only worldview that's allowed is atheism in the Soviet Union. You're not allowed to be a Christian in the Soviet Union back during those days of communism. And so he is going to be disciplined until he renounces his faith because everybody knows that he's a Christian. So they put him in his summer uniform in Russia, right? He's in his summer uniform and they march him outside. And they tell him that he can come indoors because it's winter time. He can come indoors when he renounces his faith and says, okay, I no longer will be a Christian. I will be an atheist. So the temperature is falling on a cold Russian winter. And it gets 13 degrees below zero. 13 degrees below zero. You die in that temperature. And he's out there all night. Next morning, he's still alive. And he's still is a Christian and he's not budging. His superiors say, fine. You survived the night. Let's do it again. So that night, over again, all night, cold Russian winter night, nothing but a summer uniform. He doesn't recant. He survives. And so they do it again. 12 more nights, altogether 13 nights in a summer uniform. He should have died. And all of this time, his fellow soldiers are looking at him saying, hey, in the first place, how's he even surviving? But in the second place, he's such a good person. He's not mad at anybody. He's not hateful. He's enduring this impossible situation with a loving and gentle disposition. How do you do that? You do that when you have supernatural strength. Supernatural strength to be emotionally well, even when a lot of stuff is going wrong on the outside. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. That's the trick. Perplexed. Why is this happening? Don't know. But not in despair, not depressed. That is emotional wellness. So power to be godly, power to be emotionally well. And then the third power. Power through the Holy Spirit to do supernatural tasks. This is the one we most like to talk about because it's so dynamic. But power to do supernatural things in life. And we have this assurance in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, remember, we talked about this in the area of guidance. But guidance is related to everything else that we endeavor to do for the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual discerns all things. It's the Holy Spirit guiding your thoughts, giving you insight. So if you're supposed to start something, you know you're supposed to start it and you do. Or if you're supposed to stop something, you know you're supposed to stop it and you do. He that is spiritual discerns all things. And then when we go just a little further in the text, verse 16 reminds us we have the mind of Christ. That Christ is trying to guide us. So that leading of the Lord is behind everything else that we ever try to accomplish for him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have this extensive passage on spiritual gifts. Well, the whole point of spiritual gifts is that the Lord is giving you supernatural abilities to do certain things. And these abilities come in various forms. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about people who are speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, we know that miracles are somewhat rare today. For whatever reason, the Lord has not been granting so many miracles as he did in New Testament times. you know that there are miracles because you observe them, and sometimes you get to participate in rather supernatural activities. But they're very rare. And we know that they're rare because there is such a thing as atheism in the world. You know, some Christians act like miracles are so common that they're happening all the time and they see them all the time. And that's really not true, is it? Because if miracles were that common, then there wouldn't be any atheists. Back in the New Testament times, there really were no atheists to speak of. There might be an occasional atheist here and there. The question was, we can see that supernatural things are happening, so we don't know if they're happening because the Christian God did them, or because evil spirits have done them, or because pagan gods have done them. But there were no atheists in these days because the miracles were happening so frequently. Today there are atheists, and there are prizes, there are monetary awards being held out at all times for any Christian who can show one of the atheists a true miracle, a verifiable miracle. And nobody is collecting that prize money because miracles are quite rare. Just because they're rare doesn't mean that they don't exist. So we have these spiritual gifts. Supernatural ability in Romans 12, verse 3. There's the mention of speaking by the Spirit of God. That's really interesting. Wisdom is mentioned. Knowledge is mentioned in that list. Healing is mentioned in that list. Miracles mentioned. Discernment is mentioned. These are supernatural abilities. And sometimes you've seen this at work in your life. Sometimes when you're talking to somebody about something that's important, something Christian, something spiritual, you are speaking by the Spirit of God in the sense that you realize that God is really doing something right now. There is something very powerful happening, and I'm not really behind it. There's something powerful going on. Well, that is speaking by the Spirit. That's a supernatural experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, again, reminding you that Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to do anything as of ourselves. We're not going to accomplish anything powerful by ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able. And God does give us the ability from time to time to do rather extraordinary things. Galatians 3 has Paul chiding the people because they're so interested in outward religion. And when he comes to verse 5, he says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, does he do it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? When a person ministers to you the Holy Spirit, think, how do you serve the Holy Spirit? Serving the Holy Spirit is like when you're talking to somebody and you realize at some point in the conversation, you're not even talking brain to brain anymore. The Holy Spirit is using you to communicate with this person, and something is happening in their hearts that's going to change them for years. Sometimes that happens in our church services, doesn't it? Sometimes it happens when you're talking to somebody on a one-to-one basis about the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to be extraordinary. Well, this is manifest in lots of ways. Craig Grishel tells the story of his little daughter, Katie, who got all involved with poison ivy one day. And she was feeling miserable when that itchy rash came up. And so she was so miserable, they took her to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, I think that we ought to just give it time. And the old saying is, if you put calamine lotion and that kind of stuff on it as a treatment, then it'll heal in just 14 days. But if you don't treat it at all, it'll take 2 weeks. So you see the problem. There's nothing you can really do for it. So Katie listened to the doctor and she piped up and she said, don't worry. I've already asked Jesus to heal me. So, children, you know. Next morning, Craig says, Katie, just a tiny little girl, comes running into their bedroom stark naked. She has her hands up in the air like a victory celebration. And she goes, ta-da! And she has no rash. The poison ivy was completely healed in one day. Well, that's just crazy. It really doesn't happen. And that's not going to collect any atheist rewards, but it still happened. And that's the way it is. The Lord is working powerfully in his people, and we're not just living ordinary natural lives. Herb Vanderloot liked to tell the story in the Daily Bread devotional guide. about a missionary in Africa who's trying to travel to a village, and the village urgently needs him. There has been a flood. The missionary comes to the river, and it's a raging river. He's got to get there. They need him. And all the footbridges have been washed out. He drops to his knees and he says, God, they need me to get to them. And all of a sudden he hears a loud crack. The tree right next to him has been undermined by the rushing water. It falls over from this bank to that bank. And he thanked God and walked across the tree and got to the village. That's supernatural. You're not going to win any atheist awards with that, but it still happened. And the Lord is at work with his people. And that's the way it is to serve Jesus. On April 10th, 2003, our United States Marines rolled into Baghdad and they walked right into a firefight in the Gulf War. This was a big firefight. They said when they first rolled in, everything was so calm. It was eerie. It looked like a ghost town. But it's because all the soldiers were hiding in the villages. And all of a sudden, on both sides of the streets, the Iraqi soldiers started firing down on our guys. They rolled right into an ambush. The fellows who were there said that it looked like it was hailing bullets from AK-47s from both sides of the street. And not just bullets, but also the rocket grenades everywhere, just raining. Corporal Cash was in a canvas-covered Humvee. And when the battle was over, he showed his friends with tears in his eyes how the canvas was riddled with bullet holes, riddled all around his seat, and he was never injured. Everybody looked. Nobody could explain how that kind of canvas could be that torn and not have any bullet holes in the corporal. It doesn't make sense. How does it happen? Well, that's the Holy Spirit using his people. How strong do you need to be to walk into an ambush in Baghdad with a tent Humvee top? Just strong enough. Strong enough. How strong do you have to be to make a tree fall down and walk across it for a bridge? Just strong enough. I mean, the Lord has to do it, right? So you only need to be strong enough. Whatever he's going to do is going to be fine, and he will make you strong enough. And that's how it is. And all these things, you see this interplay. You have to have the emotional strength to fight, to race. And you're going to need the godliness. You know, don't quench the spirit. Now go forward and do a good job. And you're going to need supernatural help along the way. And that's just what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. So George Mueller says, I'm going to start an orphanage and I'm going to feed the children and I have no money to do it. And he sure did start an orphanage and feed the children. Remember that great morning? There is no food and there is no money. He says, that's okay. Set the breakfast table anyway. Have the children sit down. They pray. George Mueller's prayer. Father, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat today. End of the prayer, knock at the door. Who is on the front stoop but the baker? The baker says, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. this morning and baked some fresh bread, and I've brought it. Thank you very much, but we're not done yet. Another knock at the door. Who's on the front stoop now? It's the milkman. He says that his wagon just broke down outside. He needs to lighten the load. Can he donate to the orphanage 10 cans of milk? And then he can limp his wagon back home so the children have their food for the day. George Mueller said, I'm going to start an orphanage. And he sure did. John Patton says, I'm going to dig a well in this island of Indonesia where there's never been a well. And none of the nationals will help him. They laugh at him because they say, poor missionary, he doesn't know. Water doesn't come up from the ground. Water falls down from the sky. Poor guy, he doesn't know. He digs the well, and sure enough, he strikes fresh water, and they have a well there. They tried over and over again after that to find another place to dig a well, and there was no other place where fresh water ever came bubbling up. How did he do that? John Patton says, I'm going to dig a well. on this island where there's never been a well before. And he sure did. Sarah Clark says, I'm going to start a mission for homeless people in Chicago. And she had lots of money. So she's going to sell all of her money and she's going to start a mission. And then one day, the money is gone. She sure did start a mission, but how is she going to keep it going? The money's gone. The rent's due. There's nothing left to sell. It's all been given away. There's nothing left. And the date has come for foreclosure. That night while she's sleeping, edible mushrooms spring up in her yard. They've never been there before, and they never came after that. But these are edible mushrooms. She picked them, brought them over to the fine dining restaurant in Chicago near where she lived. They bought the mushrooms at premium price. She paid the rent, and the Pacific Garden Mission stands today. She said she's going to start a rescue mission, and she sure did, didn't she? Paul Dai was captured by South American terrorists. The thought occurs to him, because the Holy Spirit lives in his heart, the thought occurs to him, tomorrow, I'm going to try to escape. I'm going to escape. So when tomorrow came, that night, he's under a shelter, not with walls. He's under a shelter. He has a mosquito net. The guard checks on him constantly, shining the flashlight on him. The guard checks on him, takes the flashlight away. Paul Dai slides out of bed. He puts a log in the bed to make it look like a dummy, like somebody is there. He crawls on his hands and knees for 700 yards away from the guards in pitch black jungle. He finds his airplane in the jungle. He starts the motor. He taxis. He takes off. He can't see. He flies away to safety. He said, I'm going to escape from these terrorists. And he sure did. How much strength do you need to do what God calls you to do? Just enough. And that's exactly what you'll have. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can do that. The Scripture says Jesus died on the cross to wash away your sins. He rose from death after 3 days alive. And the Scripture says He offers the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Scripture goes on to say that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you wanted to have all your sins washed away forever, to be one of God's born-again children forever, to have a home reserved for you forever in heaven, if you want that, it can be yours for free as a gift. But you have to go to the Savior and accept the gift. That's why the Scripture says, call on the Lord for it. Come to Him. Call on Him. Before we go home today, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if you haven't already done this, and if this is the way you feel about it, I hope you'll pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. I'll pray out loud, and I hope you'll pray in your own heart. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross to wash away my sins. I believe that You're alive today, and You're doing all these wonderful things in the world. I believe that. And I believe, according to Your promise, that whoever calls on You will be saved. And that's what I'm doing right now. I believe in You, and I want to accept Your free gift of everlasting life, a home in heaven forever. And I believe, according to Your promise, that no one who calls to You for this gift will ever be cast out. So I thank You.